today in the message, what I want to do, my purpose and intent in this is to help you to be ready and able to express God's love to people. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to express God's love to people. But are we ready to do that? What makes us, what helps us be ready to do that? And ready and able to be used by God to teach others to observe all that Jesus has taught. Again, these are the fulfillments of our mission and our purpose. But are we ready? Are we ready to do it? Is there something that will help us to be more ready? That's what we're talking about this morning when we were talking about being useful vessels for honor. Lord, we want to honor you. Useful vessels for honor. So let's talk about being useful. Go with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd just encourage you to throw some kind of marker in there, either your Bible marker ribbon or a slip of paper, your announcement sheet or something like that, because we'll come back to 2 Timothy. We're going to read a few verses here, and we'll come back for some more later. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. How can we be more ready? Well, here it says there are utensils for special use, and then there are utensils for everyday use. And you might say, well, you know, it's no big deal. I'm kind of an everyday kind of person. I don't need any special spotlight or limelight or, you know, just put me in the back. I'm fine with that. You know, just let me be an everyday kind of utensil. Well, the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, I think shares it in a little bit better light for us to understand the significant difference between special utensils and everyday use. When it says in this translation, or this paraphrase, it says, in a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve the fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Okay, so now you see a little bit better distinction between the special utensils for special use and the everyday utensils, the cheap ones, for the everyday use. You know, and you might think about a little bit more about, you know, do I want to be a toilet plunger for the Lord? You know, but there might be a reason why, you know, God will use anyone. I mean, there's the truth, you know, and I mentioned that a few weeks ago. Don't ever exclude yourself from God using you. He will use you, you know, no matter where you're at with him. But, you know, he'll even use a donkey if he has to. We know that. We know that from Scripture. Okay, so no implications there about that, understand. But anyway, the point of it is we need to understand that, you know, we can prepare ourselves. We can make a difference as to how we are ready to do what for the Lord. And it speaks about special assignments and just kind of everyday or, you know, garbage type stuff, but yet, you know, someone deals with the garbage. But, you know, let's make ourselves, it says there's a way for us to make it possible for us to be ready to be used by the Master for special kinds of things. And that is by keeping ourselves pure. Keep yourself pure. Is what it says. Then your life will be clean. Again, being a special utensil and for honorable use. That's where the Lord's challenging us is not just for the everyday kind of, you know, slop up the slurry kind of thing, but it's the honorable use. That's what God wants us to be ready for. Ready for the Master to use for every good work. Ready for the Master to use for every good work. So there's something we can do. There's something that we can make ourselves more available to God, more ready to do the special things, to be used in big ways for the Lord, not just little things, but, you know, praise God to get used in the little things, but big things, awesome things for God as well. So this morning I'm talking about purity and dealing with addictions. If you remember in the survey that I shared with you before we started this series of messages where we're talking about the things that we deal with, either we have a little difficulty or a great difficulty, and these were one of the areas that I surveyed you about. And it wasn't a huge issue for people, which praise the Lord for that. But it's something that we do need to address and do need to deal with, our own personal purity and the addictions or the temptations that we struggle with in our lives, in our personal lives. Let me just give a couple of definitions here. First of all, addictions can be either with substance or behavioral. There are different kinds of addictions, either substance, the use of chemicals, as in, you know, drugs, alcohol, nicotine, you know, those kinds of things, or they can be behavioral kinds of things. You know, you've heard of compulsive behaviors or sexual addictions. Those kinds of things can be behavioral types of addictions that people struggle with. And what it is a physical and psychological dependence despite the negative consequences. I mean, you can speak to a person and say, you know, this is killing you, and they say, yeah, I know, but I'm dependent. You know, they may not say that. You know, that's usually a point that a person has to come to when they're looking for help, is to understand their dependence and not deny that. And in this, you know, it's like I get frustrated in a message like this because there are so many things that could be, that should be, that, you know, really need to be addressed in these, when I'm bringing up these things. But the point of it isn't to see everyone set free of your addictions today, here, and now. It's to give you the tools and the equipment to help understand. And then you can begin that journey, if there are struggles that you have, addictions, temptations, those kinds of things, to begin to deal with and address those things. You know, every one of these messages, I could do a whole series on them, but that's not the point. So, and I don't want to make light of this. When I'm talking about addictions, I know that they can be consuming. They can be, you know, another biblical term I think would be strongholds that people struggle with. And I'm not trying to make light of just, oh, get rid of that addiction. I know that it can be consuming, and so in just dealing with this in kind of a you know, a one single message kind of thing, I don't want you to think that I misunderstand or that I'm just flippantly dealing with the fact that people really struggle with some of these issues. Well, let's talk about being tempted, because the Bible does in James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. Just take a few pages to the right. Past Hebrews, and you get to James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. It begins by saying this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Okay, so first it says here that temptations come from our own desires. Obviously, you know, God does not tempt us with evil. And you might say, well, the tempter is the devil. The devil's the one that tempts me. And yes, that's true, but what he does is he finds the weakness in you. He finds the area of your desire that you have trouble controlling. And he pushes those buttons to tempt you. And so the temptation, really the source of the temptation, other than that there is a tempter, the source of it is our own desires. That's something that we need to understand, first of all, to help us know how to deal with it. Temptation comes from our own desires. And it says that we are enticed and dragged away. We are enticed and dragged away. And then desires, it says, gives birth to sinful actions. And then the result of sin, obviously, is death. Sin gives birth to death. Now, verse 15 from the New American Standard Bible, I'm going to put this up on the screen. This really helps me to see the process of from temptation to death, and where to put a stop to it. I love the way this expresses it. It says, New American Standard Bible, James 1:15 says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Okay, so all of a sudden we see this biological act of there is a desire, then there is a conception. You know, it's relating to the sexual activity of and the birth that results from that. There is a conception to the desire. There is a conception to the word, it uses the word lust here, and let me use, put up this lust as a longing, especially for what is forbidden. It is a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. Okay, oftentimes we, you know, we relate lust to sexual, but there lust can really be any longing for which that which is forbidden or a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. In this instance, it almost is kind of used in a sexual connotation, but it's used as a metaphor that way. But we know that there can be lust for power, you know, lust for material things, you know, so it's not just sexually oriented, although we often refer to that with that use of that word lust. But there's this process that we see happening in this. It says that lust, there's lust there, but then there's a conception. Okay, once there is the conception, there's going to be a birth. See, there's the conception, and then there's the sin, and then there is the death. And we know, according to Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Okay, so when lust has conceived, when there's a conception to lust, there's going to be, eventually there's going to be a death. There is the sin and then there is the death. So again, the intent here for, you know, using this sexual metaphor that the Lord uses for desire ending up being giving birth, and the result of that being death to whatever situation, using that, what do you want to do to prevent conception? And don't tell me contraception, okay? Because that's not where we're going with this. We're not going to practice safe sin, okay? There is no such thing. And so the way to prevent conception and birth is to abstain. Okay, now, there is, I said there's no safe sin. There is safe sex, but that is in a monogamous relationship between a husband and wife. Okay, there's safe sex, and that's a good thing. And God created that desire. See, so one of the things we need to realize is that our desires aren't the bad thing. It's just how are we to use those desires, or what are the boundaries on those desires? You know, the desire for power is not a bad thing. I mean, God said, here's creation, rule over it. Yeah, okay. I'm going for it. But ladies, you'll be glad to know that he also gave the man sexual desire. Otherwise, he'd be out in the field forever, hunting, fishing, you know, conquering this, ruling this world. But it's that other desire that brings him back home at night. Hallelujah. But anyway, okay, never mind. My wife's eyes are saying, don't go there. So we're not talking about contraception, because there isn't any safe sin. Sin results in death. You know, I don't care what it is. It results in death. It might not be a physical death, but let me give you an example. Like a son or daughter, teenage son or daughter asks, Mom and Dad, can I have the car because I'm going to go over to my friend's house and we're going to study? Yes, I trust you with the car. Go to your friend's house and study and be home at such and such a time. Well, they come home late, and the parents eventually find out they didn't go to their friends to study. They went to a party instead. Okay, there was the disobedience, there was the sin, and the result of that sin is the death of trust. Now, realize that forgiveness, okay, a parent can forgive their child. They say, you know, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to do that again. I promise you, please forgive me. We forgive you. But the next time they ask, what's going to be there? Distrust. You know, I don't know if I can trust you because the last time you, and I've forgiven you, but I remember. You know, so there's death when sin comes. Even though there's forgiveness, death still comes as a result of sin. And so let me say this then. Forgiveness, you know, using this metaphor that the Bible is giving us, forgiveness is not a morning after pill. morning, you understand, morning after pill is really an abortion of something that has already been conceived. Well, if sin is already conceived, forgiveness is not a morning after pill. I mean, forgiveness is something that we have to make things right with God and right with other people. But the reality is that the sin still has its consequence of death. And so we don't want to let sin be conceived at all. We want to abstain. And the best form of safe action is to abstain. Okay, we're making this comparison, and I hope you see that it follows through on all of our activity. And when I'm talking about abstaining, then I'm talking about abstaining from sinful activity, or abstaining so that there won't be the conception of sin. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us abstinence. Here it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Hold on to that phrase, because that's going to help us here. You'll see this later, but temptation, you're not experiencing anything different than what others experience. It says, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Okay, so God shows a way out. That's a way for you to abstain from that temptation being conceived and giving birth to sin, and sin having its death. So he'll show us, in fact, it says he will show you the way to abstain by giving you the way out. He'll show you a way out. What we need to understand here is that God, he has given us those desires, like I've already mentioned, but he gives us the way for those desires to be satisfied, like the sexual desire to be satisfied in a marital relationship between a husband and a wife, and other desires that we have, you know, like the desire to be in control, that kind of thing. We learn what we can control and what we can't, what we can have power over and what we can't, and we learn to release the other to the Lord and to walk in peace. And so he gives us the boundaries, and really what we're talking about is, what, like Jesus said, there is a narrow way that leads to life. There's a wide way that leads to destruction. And oftentimes people are taking these concepts of God, these you know, I don't even want to call them guidelines. Really, they all come under the law of love. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. They all come under that. So we could, you know, he gives us his word, which is his law. And he says, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll have life, life in abundance. And we go, no, that's too restrictive, God. You know, I want more freedom than that. Let me walk this wide path, because I see all the joy and the freedom in there, and I don't have to have such a restricted life. And God says, in that comes death. That's the path that leads to destruction. You know, people get this wrong concept of God. Oh, he's such a strict God, won't let us do whatever, you know. And he is the loving parent that wants to keep you out of trouble, wants to keep you from death and destruction in your life and in your relationships. And so, you know, let's understand that when it says that he's given us a way out, it's a way for our desires to be satisfied within his boundaries. He's not saying cut off all of your desires. He's not saying that. Okay, so if he's given us a way to abstain, let's look at some of the methods to abstain. And remember when I first started this series of teaching, it actually came from Pastor Dan when he was here at the beginning of the year. He talked about squaring away our gear. And that's part of what we're doing this morning. We're putting on the gear that we need for the battle against temptation, the battle against lust, which are those desires that go beyond, those desires for that which is forbidden. And so we're going to square away our gear with looking at methods to abstain. The first one is to die. Okay? How's that sound? First one is to die. And look with me at Romans. Remember to stick your place. I guess we've gone past 2 Timothy already, but if you want to turn to Romans and chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7. We can spend quite a bit of time in Romans 6 here this morning. Romans 6 through 7 says this. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Okay, so here's talking about us seeing ourselves as dead to those things which are against the will of God. It's not actually dying, of course, but seeing ourselves as dead. Sinful self being crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, is what this is saying. We grasp hold of that concept ourselves so that we see ourselves in those desires that would be contrary to Him and His will. We'll die in that area. I'll say, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I have died with Christ. I crucified myself with Christ. And then sin has lost its power in our life. Here's where we're talking about how we can deal with those things that are so strong, those strongholds or those addictions, that kind of thing, sin losing its power in our life, no longer slaves to sin. I don't know if there's a better word for addiction than slaves, really. And here it says, no longer slaves to sin as a result of us being crucified with Christ, as a result of us seeing ourselves as being dead to these kinds of things. It's a method to abstain, is to die. Galatians 5:24 says it this way. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? So basically what you're doing is you're saying, no, die. Die. Desire, wrongful desire, die. It's not according to the will of God. Die. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's part of our response. When we see Jesus died, He was crucified on the cross. My response to that is, I'm putting my flesh on the cross with Him, crucifying the desires and the passions of my flesh. Okay, the next one, the next method to abstain, just say no. Okay, have you heard that before? How about this Romans 6, 12 through, you know, I've got 14 in your notes, but actually I need to go all the way down through 19 on this. So let's start at verse 12, Romans 6, 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. To use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Take my hands, take my feet, let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Everyone say death. Okay, let's remember that. The wages of sin is death. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. Okay, so let's go through this. First of all, again, it says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not let sin control the way you live. Freedom, free from slavery to sin. Instead, being slaves to whomever you choose to obey. See, you have a choice in this matter about your addiction, so to speak. There's good addictions. A2J. Remember that song by Carmen? Addicted to Jesus. Yeah. You can be addicted. Give me an A. You got your A. He did that with DC Talk. Sorry. Just squirrel. Okay. So sorry. So but you have a choice about this, and you can choose to be a slave instead of to sin. You can be a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. And that's what he wants us to be, bond slaves or love slaves. You know, Paul spoke that of himself. He says, I'm a love slave or I'm a bond slave to my master Jesus. That's the kind of addiction or slavery we should put ourselves under voluntarily. The Lord gives us that ability to choose. Slaves to whomever you choose to obey. And again, I've used that comparison of slavery is like addiction. Slavery is like an addiction. I don't think there's a better term for addiction than slavery. But then verse 19, again, he says, I'm using this term slavery because of the weakness of human nature. So it's like, you know, the Lord, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans, the Lord speaking through him is saying, you know, I know what you are dealing with. In fact, you know, in Hebrews it says that we don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. So when, you know, we can't respond to the Lord and say, God, you don't know what it's like, what I'm dealing with in this temptation. As Jesus says, yes, I do. I've been tempted every way like you have, but I did it without sin. He is that one that we can look to. But anyway, he's talking about the weakness of our human nature. There is that weakness. And so, you know, we understand that. This is why we deal with the issues that we deal with. And in Romans chapter 7, I want you to skip on over to Romans chapter 7, and I'll read verses 21 through chapter 8 and verse 2. It says this, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Now, if we stopped there, it would look rather fatalistic, rather hopeless. Okay, we have this human nature, we have this human desire, and we do the things that we don't want to do. We know that it's wrong, our mind tells us that it's wrong, but the temptation is so overwhelming we can't deal with it. We end up doing it anyway, and it's because of the weakness of our human nature. If that's where we left it, we'd all be sitting in that, you know, mopey self-pity chair that, you know, would say, "There's, I can't help it." But it goes on. Hallelujah, it goes on. It says, thank God, verse 25, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Now again, we could stop there and it wouldn't be a very pretty picture, but let's go on in verse chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Hallelujah! The power of sin does not have to be your master. Jesus has given us the ability and the power of the Spirit, is like Larissa said in the skit. Wouldn't it just be easier to turn it over to the Spirit to have him help you? We'll get along pretty good ourselves, blah, 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 you know, whatever. It's like, no, you can't do it on your own. On your own, your sinful nature leads you into that sin which results in death. So we're looking for our answers outside of ourselves. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the ability, the power. It says the answer is in Jesus. The Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. The power to say no. Everyone say no.
No.
See, just say no. Now, what's really interesting, as you know, obviously we're all very aware of, you know, our society has used this slogan, this biblical term actually, to the use of drugs. Just say no. Just say no. But when it comes to sexual activity, Oh, but they can't help themselves. So we have to give them all the stuff, all the knowledge and everything, so that they'll have safe sex. Because you know how hormones drive young people. They can't just say no. It's like, well, how can they in one area of desire but not in another area of desire? And we know, I mean, we have the advantage of knowing, you know what, it's not in and of ourselves, in our own self-control, in our raging hormones or whatever. It's in the Spirit of God giving us the ability to exercise our power over the power of sin and slavery to sin and say no. It's not us. It's the power of the Spirit in us. So what we need to do is we need to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, which initiates the Spirit of God. They are born again by the Spirit of God, which initiates that power in them to be able to say no to those things that are wrong. You know, and I turn it back. I shouldn't keep saying, for them to. It's for us to, people. It's for us to say no to sin. The power to say no. Okay, so another method of abstaining is just say no. Okay, the next one, run away. Back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2 and verse 22. It says this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Okay, so run away. This is telling us run away. It says, run from lust stimulation. Lust being stimulated is the next thing to conception. So if you can avoid the stimulation, there won't be the conception. Run from lust stimulation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, run from sexual sin. Now it's speaking specifically of sexual sin there. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Sexual immorality is a sin against your own. This is the Bible, okay? I'm not coming up with what my thing is. It says no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. It's very interesting. My wife was in to see a doctor one time asking some questions about some things, you know, within her body. And the doctor asked this question, how many sexual partners have you had? And she said, one. How many has your husband had? One. Well, then you are much less likely to have such and such and such a thing happen to you. Why is that? Because sexual sin affects our own bodies. And the more that you are sexually active, the more likely you are to have this physical damage come against your own body. So let's take heed to God's word and abstain when that is given to us. And sometimes it just means run away. And we have the perfect example in Joseph. When Potiphar's wife says, come lie with me, he ran away. Now she grabbed a hold of his garment and he ended up being falsely accused and spending time in prison, which you might say, not fair. And I don't think it was very fair, but what it was preparation for his future, so I'm not going to, you know, have the final say on that. God has the final say on those things that happen. The point of it is he knew what was right before God and before his master. He said, how could I sin against God? How could I sin against my master? And he ran away. He did the actual thing of running away. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, you know, there's sometimes we play with things that are making provision. It's like, it's not a sin to be tempted. So, you know, if I just only go as far as being tempted, it's not no big deal. But what we're doing is we're making provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Okay, you'll like this one. This next method of abstaining is join a chastity club. Now, actually, that is, okay, abstinence, chastity, understand? Okay, the point of it is, it says in the last part of that, verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, 22, the last part of that says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So what's that saying? It's join up with the club, enjoy companionship of the Pure Hearts Club. Okay, say, and again, when I'm talking about chastity, is, you know, I'm using that metaphor because the Bible is. But this is far beyond. In other words, we're grouping ourselves together with a whole bunch of other people that are saying we're not going to sin. Okay, we're not going to sin. We're grouping ourselves up with a whole bunch of others that are deciding to. Is that for me? Must have been someone's alarm. Okay, positive. Is it time to go? Okay. Positive peer pressure. That's what this is. When we're grouping ourselves, when we're enjoying the companionship of those of pure hearts, we're stirring each other to love and good deeds. This is what we're doing. There's that positive peer pressure. And we don't often like this, but there's that accountability. When you're grouping up with others, you're saying, you know what? I'm going to help watch out for you. You help watch out for me. And this is oftentimes why there is success in recovery groups, because there is the accountability. Those that struggle with addictions, they're saying, you know, I want help. I want to be in a group together with a bunch of other people who are saying the same thing. We're not going to give in to this addiction. We're not going to give in to this behavior or use this substance. Instead, we're going to help each other out. And that is that enjoying the companionship of others with pure heart. Okay, so, and the last one that I have for you then is purified through obedience. And I'll put these scriptures on the screen for you. One we've already looked at. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says this: since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It says you've purified your souls through obedience to the truth. Okay, so that's going to make a difference as to us presenting ourselves as a vessel, purified, able to be used by the Master. We've purified ourselves through obedience. In Romans 6, we already looked at this one, verses 17 and 18. It says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Why is that? Because we've become obedient to this teaching. We've become obedient to the Word of God. That obedience purifies us, makes us vessels that are ready to be used by the Master, ready to be used for His glory. Completely God. So as I do this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to close with a song this morning. But I'm going to share these scriptures briefly. Again, Romans 6:13, we already looked at that. If you want to look back there, I've got it marked here, so I'm just going to quick flip back and read this. It says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So give ourselves completely to God. Give yourselves completely to God. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for God's glory. Again, Lord, take my hands, take my feet, take my mind, take my heart. Lord, use it for you, consecrated, Lord, to you, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. See, our body's not even ours, our own to abuse. It's God's. It's His house. It's the dwelling of the Spirit of God. So honor God with your body. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Giving ourselves completely to God. Saying, Lord, I don't want to just be a garbage can for you. I don't want to just be a toilet plunger for you, Lord God. Lord, I want to be a vessel of crystal on metal, on silver platters, Lord. I want to be a vessel for honor, able to be used by the Master for every good work. Prepared and ready. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 is where we started out this morning. Either way, God's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. We have all died. Say, I've died. I've died to my old life. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Christ. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Let's make this song our prayer. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Lord, we stand before you this morning. And I trust that each one, Lord, is going to respond as they will before you in your presence, having been challenged by this word. First of all, Lord, I just pray I don't have to list out a list of addictions. The Spirit of God has His list, and He'll speak to each one. And so if you're struggling with something, just don't deny it. Don't cast it off. That's not going to help. Just let the Spirit speak that to you. And then remember that He's got ways for you to come out from under the slavery of that addiction, that slavery to that sin. Because He wants you to live, and He wants you to have life abundant. Mm-hmm. He wants you to be free, free to serve Him, and free to be a vessel for honor, able to be used by the Master for every good work. And I pray, Lord, that we would yield ourselves up to You as in the words we spoke about, bended knee. I know that goes beyond the bended physical knee. It's the knee to our heart, where we yield our will to Yours. And we say, Your will be done. I pray, Father, that we would respond to that this morning. As you have challenged us with this word, because You want to use us, Lord, for big, awesome, special things. Father, I thank You for this people who are here as disciples of Yours. And You're equipping us more and more to make disciples of others. Helping us to be ready. We offer ourselves to You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.